Good one. Let Jesus change your life. We are continuing in our journey here through the letter to the Galatians. If you don't have one of our little notebooks, I think we still have some, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. And you can follow along with the notes there. Also, I made a master copy, but you have to be good because I filled out the whole thing for the whole series. So don't go cheating. Right, you just if you miss a Sunday, you can go back, or if you miss one of the fill-ins, so it's back there. It's regular full-size paper as well. Well, again, that song was perfect. It's let me tell you about my Jesus, and Paul is changing. And I warned you last week that this letter is different in that he doesn't just lay on theology like in Romans or Philippians or Colossians or even Ephesians. He tells a lot of his story in this book. So he's going to tell us about his Jesus. And some of you know my story, and I have a picture of me in my old days. Love the hair. It's down to my collar. That's my niece I'm holding there. We're in Seattle, I think. We were visiting them, and she asked me, Uncle Joe, what's that thing on your head? I don't know. It's just a light or something there. But I don't recognize this guy. I mean, I know it's me. But that was a different person. I mean, I was so full of bitterness and apathy and anger. I just don't recognize that guy. I know I look kind of nice there right now holding a little baby, but that was someone completely different. I wanted nothing to do with God. I hated God's guts. But let me tell you about him. He changed me from the very core. And that next morning, I came to Christ almost like at midnight, went to sleep, and woke up the next morning. And I know it was a feeling. I understand that. But I knew I was different. I knew I was not the same person anymore. Well, let's look at Paul's story, all right? Because he was even worse than I. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells Timothy, he says, I was the worst sinner ever. The worst one ever. So he was the worst. Let's look at his story as he starts in verse 11. By the way, it's going to go for a couple, two or three messages here where we're going to read about his testimony. So 11 through 17, Paul writes this, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. This is his story now. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles, or to the nations, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So, first, in your first blank there, it says they should know. They should know some things. He wants them to know his story. And the first part of that is the source of the gospel. The source of the gospel. This idea of knowing, he's saying, I want you to realize, in fact, it has this idea of I want to certify something with you to make clear. And he's establishing his credibility. Again, from last week, we know that Paul is going to be debating and confronting some false teachers that were in the churches of Galatia. And so he's saying, look, I got this message from God. I am credible. I am, and you know, he makes the same assertion in his other letters in Romans 1:16, for example. So he's saying, quite boldly, you need to listen to me because the message I got was from God, from divine origin. Now, if someone said, God spoke to me and he said this, I'd kind of go, not so sure about that, but it really happened to Paul. Paul heard directly from God, from Jesus. He had his, not just the message, though, but also his commission. He was set up as an apostle. In fact, he's very emphatic about this. I didn't get it from men. Now, in his previous life, he did get everything from men. He went to all the classes. He studied under the various rabbis. But he's saying, not this thing we call the New Testament gospel, the good news. Jesus told it to me. As clear as he could be, he was an exceptional case. Now, in the New Testament, we know there are 12 apostles, and they are a very unique group, and you had to be someone who walked with Jesus when he was living on earth, and you followed him, and Jesus specifically called the 12. He spent a whole night in prayer before he called these 12 individuals. We know, though, that one fell away, Judas. But then in Acts 1, they replaced him with a guy named Matthias. So yes, they were called apostles, but they were a special group of apostles. They later on, though, became a larger group that was beyond the 12. Paul himself in Acts chapter 9 received a special calling as an apostle. Apostle means one who's sent. And he says it's not man's gospel. It's not a man's origin. It's not man devised. And it's not just a tradition that he's about to refute. Well, let's look at his next point that he's saying about his former life, Paul's former life. What did they hear about him? What did they know about him? This is his before and after story. If you're not aware, Paul's name was not always Paul. It was Saul, just like King Saul. But after Acts chapter 9, he was renamed to Paul. And when it came to Judaism, following all these rules, first of all, it meant following the Old Testament. That's the God-inspired part. That's the Bible part. But then they started to add rule upon rule upon rule. So, and I'll probably use this example a lot in this series. For example, they were told to keep the Sabbath. Well, define that. And so, for example, they had walking laws of how far you could walk on the Sabbath. If you walked one step over a Sabbath day's journey, then you were working and you were sinning. Well, they had all these different things that were just clearly defined, even with giving of their produce. They even said, we need to give 10% of everything, not just our major crops. And so they would give 10% of their herbs. Can you imagine that? I mean, I have a little herb garden. I usually do, cilantro and parsley. Let me get 10% of that, which would be, maybe a tablespoon. Give it to God. But they were very into their rules, and the rules upon rules upon rules. These are the traditions, really, he's talking about. Yes, it started with the Bible, but then they had to get very specific about how they could follow these, whether they were actually doing them or not. Paul rocked Judaism. I mean, he was a model rule follower and Jew. In fact, he even says here he was a violent persecutor of the church. He did it beyond measure. Couple passages, Acts 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Wow. Acts 9:4, Saul falling to the ground, heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is Jesus speaking to Saul. He attempted to destroy, or literally to lay waste to the church. That idea of laying waste is not a common idea in the New Testament. It's only found there three times. And he says he was far beyond any of his contemporaries. He was the leader. And you think, well, what motivated him? to be such an opponent of the gospel? Well, he didn't believe it. He didn't think it was true. Therefore, he thought it was what the Bible calls blasphemy. And he'd read his Old Testament. If you go back into Deuteronomy chapter 7, there's seven, eight, and possibly chapter 9, where they list what's called the blessings and the cursings. And Israel was to pronounce these to each other in kind of an open amphitheater of a couple different mountains. And one group of people would yell out the blessing, and the other would yell out and echo the curses. And God essentially said this to them: if you follow my laws, I will bless you. And they would get great prosperity. They'd get a lot of crops and so forth. Their animals would grow. They'd have a lot of kids. They'd be spared from enemies. But if they disobeyed God, they would start to get the curses. And the curses would become progressively worse as God tries to get their attention. In fact, there was a few times under David and then also a little bit under Solomon where they were enjoying the blessings of God because they were being obedient to him. But when it came to the curses, that's where they thrived a lot. In fact, they reached the point and God said, you're gonna get so bad you will eat your own children. And that happened. That's how far they went away from the Lord. Well, Paul knew all this history. He says, we don't want that. If we start following this Jesus thing, we're gonna get cursed by God. We don't want that. And that was part of his passion. He didn't get it though. One commentary says that Paul acted in line with a well-established role as a watchdog for the ancestral ways for the nation's well-being. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was righteous. The problem was, though, is that his theology was out of date. He was so good at following these customs and everything, he couldn't really see straight. Again, imagine being this full of this violence against the church, but he thought it was right. Why did Paul tell the Galatians this story? Why was he telling them about his old life? Well, first of all, that he's making it clear that all these false teachers that are coming into his church, into their churches, he knew their arguments better than they did. He was an expert at it. And then he also shows that only God can change a man like Saul into Paul. Well, he has something new. Paul's new calling. Essentially, what God said to Paul is, Paul, you value all this knowledge, all this reputation. It's the most important thing in your life. Paul, give it up. Repudiate it. Get rid of it. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, he has a similar story, and he says, I consider all those things a pile of dung. So every bit of positive self-image and authority and praise and attaboys that Paul got, Jesus said, get rid of them, Saul. Become Paul. Become someone brand new. Embrace what you once hated. Embrace what you once despised. Something dramatic had to happen to Paul to get this change in him. Same commentary said God had approved Jesus and shown that Jesus was right in God's eyes. And his transformation was pretty quick. Instead of being a persecutor of Jesus, he became a follower. It was new, but it was not new. He tells us in that passage we read earlier that God called him from birth. And there's a couple other prophets that happens. Jeremiah said that about himself. Isaiah said that about himself. Either before they were born or at birth, God called them. God finally got his way with Paul and gave him a purpose. Look, go to the Gentiles. Or the other way to look at that is to the nations. Because the, the gospel message was staying just in Israel at the time. Yes, they were first. They were the first to hear it. But it was also supposed to go to the whole world. He's going to come back to that theme in later passages. We won't get there today, though. But also, you have to remember who Paul was. He was a Pharisee. In fact, in Philippians, I think he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the best rule follower. One thing they did to their detriment is they hated Gentiles. They wouldn't eat with them. It's going to come up later in another message. They thought them as unclean. They called them dogs. Now, today, we think, oh, cute little puppies. Dogs weren't like that then. Dogs were looked upon as feral pests that were, you know, a problem in communities. They weren't pets. People didn't keep them. It'd be like keeping, you know, pet cockroaches or something. You just didn't keep them like that. So it was an insult to call them dogs. And then God says to Paul, I want you to go and preach the good news to these people. And the reason why we're here today is for generations and generations ago, Paul preached to the Gentiles, and that spread to other Gentiles and other communities. And it's why we are here today as a non-Jewish group. Paul says he didn't seek human input. He didn't think, oh, well, I need to go figure if this is true or not. It was so real and so authentic, he says, I know this is from God. He does do a little traveling. He doesn't go to Jerusalem at first, the mother church, which is the mother city of the church, until years later. He goes to Arabia, and a lot of people guess, well, why did he go there? There's some speculation he went there because that's where Mount Sinai is probably located. Maybe he went there just to think about everything that happened there and the whole Old Testament. Most likely, though, is he was retreating from any influences. So imagine being someone who has all this Old Testament knowledge. And in this past year, we've been looking at the feast, and we see how they point to Jesus. And the sacrifices, and how they point to Jesus. Everything about the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. So imagine Paul, on his own, thinking about the Word of God, going, that's Jesus, and there he is, and there he is, and there he is. And he sees how Jesus is the culmination of all the Old Testament story is made in Jesus Christ. It must have been like one great aha moment after another for him to put all those puzzle pieces together and to see this beautiful mosaic pointing to Christ. Tyndale says all that now remained was to rethink his whole position in the light of the new revelation. For this, not advice, but quiet was needed, end quote. Paul had to think about Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. Oh, wow. That we can't imagine what it was like for him to try and figure that out. He finally went back to Damascus, which is where he was converted. And then finally, he has one other journey we're going to look at. So Paul's journey in your notes. He goes on and says, then after 3 years, so he's in Arabia for 3 years, thinking, contemplating all of this, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. Cephas is another name, expression for Peter. Peter and Cephas are the same person. And remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute the church, persecute us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So Paul's, again, going on about his message, where he got it from. He didn't go to the apostles. And when it says he went to visit Peter, it wasn't to get Peter's approval. It wasn't to get a stamp of approval from Peter that he was okay. It was really just to get to know him. And he does point out that I did see James. James is actually Jesus' half-brother. There was another apostle named James. He was actually killed early in the book of Acts. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is one of the offsprings of Joseph and Mary, who was born after Jesus. He didn't like Jesus when Jesus walked on the earth. He was opposed to him. But something happened to James. And in that process, he became one of the leaders. He became one of those other apostles, not the 12, but he was an apostle. He had a lot of authority. He became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But he didn't go there. He didn't go to talk to Peter or James because they summoned him or he was under their authority. He's just really emphasizing this idea. He got the gospel. He got his commission from God. And he has this one little line in there. It's like, what's he talking about? Where he says, I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. It's kind of like saying, I swear to God. I swear in a stack of Bibles. Or what we would do when we go to a court and we make an oath that we're going to tell the truth before we go up and testify. Why do that? Well, because he's emphasizing his credentials, especially for people who are opposing him. He's saying he was called by God. But his reputation wasn't well known. But then finally they get to this dramatic impact where the word starts to spread about him. And what a statement is, as they start to learn he's now preaching the gospel he tried to destroy. Did you read? Did you catch it? This would be a great phrase to have on your tombstone. They glorified God because of me. They didn't glorify Paul because now he was this great preacher. This is a miracle. This is a heart change that only God can do. We'll get back to this idea of glorifying in a little bit. But what does his story mean for us? Well, before we get to the part in your notes, just the idea of being able to tell your story. And for many people, they've grown up in the church. Maybe they don't have a dramatic story, as we say. I want you to know that's okay. That's okay. And let me tell you who's someone whose story is a little dramatic. There are people that it's more dramatic than mine. Let me tell you, for those of you who grew up in the church and you were basically a pretty good kid and then you came along and turned your life to Christ, you didn't miss anything. I'm still working through stuff of my old life. So you didn't miss anything. So be thankful for that undramatic story, all right? But still, we all have sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there needs to be a God-changing transformation. We're not changed because we start doing good works. We're changed because God intervenes and makes each believer a new creation in Christ. And furthermore, our testimony can continue. Maybe you have some baggage, some things in your old life, and you start to get healing from that. And you start to sense that God is working in your life and you're maturing and you're becoming more and more like Christ. How do we do that? How do we do that? There are things that we do as a church to try to encourage that, but basically it just means loving Jesus more and more. The more we learn about him, the more we get to know him. That is through, again, nothing super profound, prayer and study of the word. That's how we get to know him. And then we just reach a point where we can't help but tell others what he's done. What's your testimony? What's your story? What has he done lately And, you know, a lot of times in churches, we talk about sharing our faith out of guilt. You know, we should do it. Yeah, we should. Yeah, we should be better at that. But when we're excited about Christ, we're gonna be compelled to open our mouths. Do you know, on September 7th, there's going to be a lot of people in Pittsburgh glorifying a team called the Steelers. And they're going to take Sunday off, and they're going to have their towels, and they're going to be waving their towels, and they're going to be screaming their heads off. Why do they do that? Because they love their team. You might not love their team, but they love their team. And they spend a lot of money on tickets and parking and French fries for $20. I mean, I don't know what they pay for all that stuff. Why do they do that? Because they're excited about their team. I think that is opening day, right? September 7th is opening day? I think so. When I get to know Jesus more, when I spend time in prayer, when I spend time just worshiping him, when I spend time thinking, wow, he changed a guy like Paul, I can't but tell others about it. And when I experience my own change, when I experience healing, when I see that old person, those old habits start to fade and get rewired, I think, wow, God did that. And answered prayer and everything. Then I got to tell everyone else. Now there's still a burden we need to have. If we went out into our field here, we'd find bugs, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? I'm pretty sure. Did any of you think of those bugs when you came in? Why? But they're there. You know, when it comes to God's love for the lost, the difference between us and the bugs and God and the lost is huge. But God does love them. God's a burden. God's heart is breaking for people to hear the gospel. And our prayer lately has been both for us to grow in the Lord and to grow in that burden for the things we don't think about, like bugs. We got to think more about also the lost. Well, let's look a little bit more at the application there, especially as we look at Paul's examples. So down in your application section there is, do I follow Jesus or tradition? Jesus or traditions? The next one is like it. Do I respect human traditions more than Jesus? Now, again, for us, we're looking at this. It's like, okay, I'm not following all that Sabbath law, so I'm good there, right? I'm not tithing my cilantro to get God's approval. I'm not doing all those rules that Paul followed. It's a different culture, but we, in fact, have other traditions. Some of them are perhaps political. Do we want someone to vote a certain way before they could become part of the people of God? Or do we follow these laws and look down at others or other believers? There are also things that we call disputable items. Paul talks a little bit more about them in Romans 14. Disputable items or issues are issues that we dispute. Because some things Christians don't agree on. Perhaps movies or a dress code. Trish and I went to a church where the women had to wear dresses every Sunday. Just on Sunday when they're coming to church. Try not to be seen in jeans, but, you know, if you're working around the yard, maybe. But those were some of the rules that we had to follow. Other churches have rules about what Bible translation Now, we prefer one here, by the way. We generally use ESV, but we're not opposed to other ones at all. Sometimes we'll quote directly from other ones. Or smoking or drinking. In other words, there are these other rules, these other expectations that people have. But on one hand, people have to repent, right? That's step one. To come to Christ, you have to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. He is now my Lord. He's already Lord, right? He's already Lord. We don't need to make him Lord. He is. We're just saying, I'm now going to follow him. And then that starts the journey. So the other hand, people are allowed time to grow. One of the things we did hasn't been used very much, but especially when we were meeting with Celebrate Recovery, we put an ashtray out front. It's still there. Because even if someone smokes, you're welcome. And you can go, you can leave and smoke outside, that would be fine. But we don't look down on someone for that. And by the way, there's no command about smoking in the Bible anyway. That's, again, a disputable thing. So we have our own rules in American Christianity, and we have to let people have time to repent. And we have to, let them be growing. Let God bring that conviction. It doesn't mean we can't talk to folks or bring things to their minds as well. But we shouldn't be about the traditions. We should be about Jesus. You know, a question I get asked about a lot of times when I invite someone to Zion happens probably at least half the time. People ask, well, what should I wear? You ever hear that? I saw you, Michael. I kid back with them and I say, we generally wear clothes. Because they're expecting, they want to fit in. Do I need to wear a suit and a tie? If it's a lady, does she need to wear a dress? They want to fit in. They don't want everyone staring at them. I maybe wear a tie 2 or 3 times a year for something special, for an event, for a holiday. That's fine. And we shouldn't have those expectations that people think Christianity is following the rules. Christianity is following Jesus. It's following Jesus. The last one there in your application is, I can glorify God to others by. Now, the first blank I give you, I can glorify God. That second blank is for you to fill in. Because it's going to be maybe a little bit different for each one of us. Again, we see people glorify things all the time. But publicly make him known, his words, his deeds. Maybe we learn something in the Bible. Boy, God really spoke to me in this. I want to tell others. That's glorifying to God. When we pray, when we praise him in prayers, when we worship, and don't just mean our Sunday morning songs for worship, but anytime we stop and think about the person of the Lord. There's that little section there about worshiping God. And again, that's for us to do during the week. And so I encourage you to look at that and think of ways to worship and glorify him. But also open our mouths and tell others. Let's start now. Let's start with our time of pausing and praying. Maybe there's someone you're thinking about that needs to hear this good news or hear our testimony. And maybe they're opposed to it. I have some siblings that are very much opposed to. I have a sibling that has gone to atheist seminars to refute the Bible. So yeah, I'd call them opposed. Is there a name on your heart? Another prayer thing is I or we will do what the Lord has set us apart to do, like, you fill in that blank. And wouldn't it be something we could pray that God would, that people would glorify God because of our church? Again, that's not an arrogant statement. That's something that's pointing to God, not to us. But they say, wow, look what God has done with those people. Let's pray together. And as you like, just pray out loud, and then I'll close this.
And just like with Paul, we're the same. He says that you set him apart before he was born. And you tell us in Psalm 139 that you saw us before we were ever thought of. Mm-hmm. And you formed our days, were formed for us when we weren't even born yet. So, Father, I just thank you for that. And, Father, just pray for people who don't understand about abortion and what it means to take a child's life in the womb, that they think that that child is not a person yet. But you tell us in your word that you know these children before they are formed in the womb. And so, Father, just pray for those people who have questions about that. They would come to understanding that you have created each and every person before they were ever thought about, you knew them. And Father, that those people who have, that they would just open their hearts to you, Father. Amen.
Is there anyone who'd just like to say a name out loud who needs to hear the gospel? You don't have to pray a long sentence, but just say a name of someone who's opposed to the gospel. David. God, we don't have the wisdom or the skill to try and persuade someone, but you, Holy Spirit, have the power and the ability. And we call upon them. We stand in the gap on their behalf, realizing that we too are people in desperate need of grace and mercy. We pray, God, that your mercy would touch them as well, whether through our own voices or through someone else, to intervene in their lives, that they too might come to you. Draw them like you did that violent persecutor Saul and made him into Paul. God, we want to see you glorified, not in the success of our church or how our building looks, but Lord, that people would see God is surely among them. So we pray for that. We pray that you would work in our lives and hearts, and it would be clear. It would be obvious, and we won't be able to shut our mouths because of your great work. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for giving us that opportunity, that moment to come to you. And so, God, we pray that we, again, would be known that you're glorified. And that people would think, look what God did. This is miraculous what he did in their lives and in their hearts through our devotion, through our answered prayers, through our praise. No matter what happens, we want to see you glorified. And so we pray this in your name. Amen. Worship team invites you to come back up. I have just one announcement. Months ago, we talked about having the opportunity to do essentially a political meet and greet, especially with school board members who are running for our Karn City School Board. We are actually able to do some of that. And so this date is tentative, but it should work. October 4th from 10 to noon. So just if you could just start blocking that out. And hoping to have, first of all, Josh Baseline, who's a representative. I think his area comes right up to the river. And then there's some others we're hoping to have. But Josh is one, when I talked to him, I met him once, and I was mentioning this idea to him, and he says, school board, get people to know your school board candidates. Because I don't know about you, sometimes you read these names, and even judges, and you think, who are these people? I don't know anything about them. So we'll be sending some invitations out to them to come join us. This is not a platform. No one's getting a microphone. It is a open house. People can come and go as they please. We are inviting other churches, and anyone in the community is welcome to come in. And I don't know who will be here. There may be people here that you have big problems with. Sorry, but the point is that we're not going to promote any one particular person. But just so when we vote, we know have an opportunity to know some of these people and names before we vote for or against them. All right? So October 4th, 10 to noon, is right now the proposed time and date. That changes, I'll let you know. I tried to coordinate things with other churches. It was just a mess. It was, well, we're doing this on this day and that day. I said, let's just pick a day, and we'll let the chips fall where they may. The other part of that is just, frankly, need some help. We are, going to have some refreshments, probably, you know, snacks and coffee and tea and all that. And maybe you'd be available to be part of that, or greeting people. You don't have to be part of our greeting team to do that, but we are just wanting it to be a welcoming time for not just the candidates, but for anyone in our community who comes. So come see me if you think, yeah, I'll be there, I'll help, and probably means getting here a little bit early and just making sure we're set up. Okay? Let's continue in our worship.